careful with. Like the first one we're going to talk about that we really ought not have, but you see it displayed in the Bible, and you see these attitudes displayed in the world around us. Attitudes matter. I know a challenge that I have, and I'm sure all of us can have this same challenge, to keep a good, positive attitude at all times. That's hard. It's hard sometimes to feel a certain way, but you don't want that necessarily displayed outwardly. And that's always difficult. That's certainly not being hypocritical. It's just sometimes we know that maybe we don't feel the best, but yet we want to be positive toward others. But our attitudes matter. The wise man penned, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Proverbs 23 and in verse 7. And in Matthew 12:34, the Lord said, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." Think about that the next time you say something, you're tempted to say, "Well, I really didn't mean that." Well, probably you did. It's just that it came out. And I often say in sermons that we've got to be careful about speaking our mind. And I've heard Christians say, "Oh, you have to overlook me, Brother Donnie. I'm just a person that speaks my mind." Better be careful about that. I just recently read, and I don't know who coined this, that everything we say ought to be truth, but everything that's truth ought not be said. Think about that. Everything we say ought to be the truth, but everything that's true ought not necessarily be said. And I just say that from a standpoint of thoughts. Don't take that in a direction that I'm not intending. But so again, attitudes matter. And the first one that I want us to think about comes from the book of 2 Kings chapter 5. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we're introduced to a man by the name of
Naaman.
Yeah, that's right. Naaman. Remember? 2 Kings chapter 5. "Behold, I thought," and we're not going to read the entire setting of that because it would take too long to do that. But here was a man that was a leper. And when he was told what to do in order to be cleansed of his leprosy, 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, he went away in what?
Mad.
He went away in a rage. He was upset at what the instruction was. "Go and dip 7 times in Jordan, you'll be clean." But he heard that and he went away in a rage. For what reason? Why did he go away mad?
Because he thought it would be something bigger than that.
Yeah, he didn't like it. He thought that it would be something surely bigger than that. I mean, I've got back home waters that are cleaner than these waters in the Jordan. Can I not rather go back home and dip in them and be clean? Why the Jordan River? And then he said, "I thought that the man of God would come out and wave his hands over the place and heal me of my leprosy." By the way, which teaches us a lesson. Sometimes what we expect to be told, or sometimes what we expect the solution to be, is not what it is. Bernice?
That goes along with our ladies' class this morning. The reaction of Cain when his offering was rejected. He thought, he had that attitude. He got angry because God didn't accept it, because he wanted to do things his way.
Good.
He took it out on Abel.
Yeah, our attitudes matter. And what God says about the matter, what God says to do, is what we have to do if we're going to be right. Well, nonetheless, his servants persuaded him by saying what?
"He told you to do some big thing, you'd have done it."
Yeah. Maybe he expected it to be some grand thing. But yeah, the servants told him, "Master, if he would have told you to have done some great thing, you would have done it. How much more so when he just told you to go dip in the water?" And so at that bidding, at that saying, he went, he dipped himself in the water, and what was the result? He was clean. So we've got to watch the attitude, "Behold, I thought." And you may call, Cheryl.
It's funny because, you know, you think about it, he has leprosy. And like you said, something spectacular, he should have happened to him to heal him. Yet he told him to go wash in muddy water, you know. And the dirty water, muddy water, you know, and his mind is probably thinking, and that's going to cure me? Muddy water, you know, really?
But behold, I thought, and you take that and you make application of it today when individuals are tempted to say, you mean that in order to become a Christian that I've got to be immersed in water?
That's the first thing in armor.
Yeah. Well, the Lord said it. If the and then when individuals say today, well, do A, B, C, X, Y, Z in order to become a Christian. Oh, you're willing to do that, but then when you read the truth and you find out what God actually said to do in order to become a Christian, why would you not do that? You're willing to do what some man told you that you don't even find in the Bible. So when you do read in the Bible, here's what you have to do. Why on earth would you just not do it? Well, I thought, well, it doesn't matter. It's what God said about it. In Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It might seem to be the right thing. Well, it seems to me. I've said that from time to time. A very good preacher friend of mine, he'll catch me every single time. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Doesn't matter. I remember one time I had written an article. I may have shared this with you, but he asked me to write an article for a publication. I wrote it, sent it to him, said, hey, give me your feedback on it. And it always never failed that. It looked like he took a red pellet gun and just shot the article all to pieces. He said, I run out of red ink. But anyway, I put a statement in there, something to do with what I thought. And I never will forget, he circled it and put these words. People don't care what you think. That stuck with me. And really, people don't. It doesn't matter. Now, sometimes people ask me, Donnie, what do you think about? And I understand that. But it doesn't matter what I think about it. What does the Bible say about it? And that settles the issue. We have to get ourselves out of the way and let God's word stand. Proverbs 12:15, the way of a blind is right in his own eyes. Did somebody say? Yeah. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. There's another thing to talk about from the book of Proverbs. Contrast the wise and the foolish. I bet he's already on top of that. Isaiah 55, 8, and 9. Someone read that for us. As it contrasts man's ways and thinking with God's. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9.
My thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts.
Always go with what God says. God doesn't see it like we see it. Be careful about behold I thought. Number two. Anyone have anything they want to add to this first one?
I do.
Okay.
I like in Proverbs chapter 18, in verse 7, it says, a fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul.
I like that. You could really do some meditation on that, and to think about that, and how that applies to us. Very good. Number two comes from John 9:22, if someone will read that for us.
These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put to death, or he should be put out of the synagogue.
Because they what? Feared. Because they feared. How many of us have been afraid of various things in life? Anybody here been afraid? Of something?
You say no, you're lying.
All of us have had things that we've been fearful of, and that's okay in some things, or a lot of things. But we got to be careful that we do not allow fear to keep us from being who God would have us to be, from doing what God would have us to do, and from saying what God would have us to say. John 9:22, the setting is what? Well, what's the context of John chapter, hold out thought from 2 Kings 5, 1 through 11, and this one from John 9, 1 through 22.
It's where he healed the blind man.
Yeah, that's right. The Lord gave sight to a man that had been blind his whole life. And the reason when they asked his parents, what do they say about the one that, how he got his sight given to him, the one that gave his sight, he's of age, ask him. Could they have answered differently had they wanted to?
Yes.
Sure they could. It's inferred in the text. Because this they said, because they feared. Because the Jews had already said, if any man did confess him, that they'd be put out of the synagogue. A synagogue was a place for what purpose? It wasn't the temple. But the synagogues that evidently came to be during that 400 years of silence in between the Old and New Testament.
Sounds like it's where the Jews met on the Sabbath to hear the word of God.
Yeah, that's right. Remember, they'd always had Moses and the prophets read in the synagogues. That statement in the New Testament. So places where they would gather together for the reading of the law and so forth. Not the place where worship took place as it did in the temple. And so the Lord gave sight to this man that had been blind his entire life. And yet his parents, because they feared the Jews, would not confess Jesus. And it makes me automatically think about what scripture. What's it make you think about when they feared and they would not confess?
Think of Peter. Think of him when he denied Christ.
Okay. So Peter denied him. Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. And he did.
Lord said, if you deny me, I'll deny you.
Yeah. And whosoever shall deny me, whosoever will not confess me, Matthew 10:32. And then in verse 33, whosoever shall deny me before men, him will also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And Matthew 10:28, what does it say? Matthew 10:28.
Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which they will destroy both soul and body in hell.
We need to think about that too the next time perhaps that we might have some feelings being aroused of fear. Because of what individuals might think of us, how they might treat us, how even they might separate us from their company, it doesn't matter. The one that we ought to fear is the one that can do what? Yeah. Which is in reference to who? God. He's the only one. Man might take our life physically, but after that they had no more the ability to do anything else. David talked about fear in Psalm 3. I will not fear what men may do to me. Though 10,000s of men set themselves against me round about, I'll have no fear. That's a good attitude. I will have no fear. But the negative attitude, the one that we need to stay away from, is because they fear. Does fear have eternal consequences?
Cowardly. Yeah.
Good job. Revelation 21:8. But the
cowardly and unbelieving.
Yeah, cowardly. So King James verse says the fearful and unbelieving. In my estimation, which may not be much, I do like the word cowardly better than the word fearful. Because fearful can be so general as to think about things that might be okay to be fearful of, but cowardly is more of an idea of what?
Of action because of fear.
Yeah, and that's what he's talking about. You've allowed your fear to go ahead.
I said it's either a lack of action or action taken that you don't want based on fear. In other words, just like these people that we just mentioned, that they were afraid to confess Christ because of what somebody else might do to them. So yeah. It rules what the fear rules you instead of you overcoming the fear.
Would you rather be said to you that you were afraid or that you are a coward. Coward is a stronger word than just being afraid of something.
Fear can be a state of mind, but cowardly can be an attack on your character.
Yeah. When you think about being afraid, I mean, there's all kinds of degrees of being fearful. I mean, a little bit afraid, a lot. When you think about being a coward, it kept you from doing what you ought to have done. I'm sure a lot could be said, but it does have eternal consequences. Be very careful about being afraid. And in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul was talking about the gospel, and though any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let it be a curse. What does he say in verse 10? Yet if I see... Yet if I seek to please men, I ought not be
a bondservant.
Yeah. Paul's saying, no, I'm not seeking to please men. I'm not trying to be a men pleaser. For if I did that, I should not be a servant of Christ. And so the parents of the one that Jesus had healed, because of the Jews and being fearful of the Jews, they did not answer as they should have. Then I think about the attitude in Luke 18. I'm not going to write all this out. We're going to talk about it. Luke 18:11. God, I thank thee. Here were two men that went to the temple. And I always point out when I talk about that in a sermon that both of these men had a right to be in the temple. Because sometimes individuals use Luke 18 as an example of someone who was praying to God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Remember, he smote his chest, beat on his chest. And they said, see, there was a man that was praying the sinner's prayer. Not so. Here was a man that was in the family of God. In the tent. How do you know he was in the family of God? Luke 18.
Says he's a Pharisee.
Yes. Who was Pharisees?
Sect of the Jews.
Yes, they were Jewish people. He was in the family of God. You remember the Old Testament, you got into the family of God by being born in a Jewish family. Now, that's not to say there couldn't be converts, but you were born in to the Jewish family, and therefore you were God's people. So both of these men, a Pharisee, and the other one was a tax collector, a publican being a tax collector, but still a Jew. And so both of these men were entitled, if you want to use that word, they had a right to be in the temple worshiping God. And so this is not an example of someone who is not a Christian becoming a Christian. Had nothing to do with that. I like the sermon I preached for you out probably several years ago now, but two men, two prayers, two lessons. Remember that? Taken from Luke chapter 18. So, why did he make this statement, God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are? What's the rest of that Luke 18:11?
He thought he was righteous and the other guy wasn't. Yeah. Proud.
Or even this tax collector.
Yeah, or even this man. Could you imagine coming to the assembly of God's people and offering a prayer up to God? God, I'm thankful I'm not like my neighbor down the street. I'm thankful I'm not like my boss is. I'm thankful I'm not like ABCXYZ. And I'm thankful I'm not even like, and just point someone out. Even like this person. How haughty of an attitude that it would be. While on the other hand, the prayer of the other man was, what did he say? What can we learn from that? of humility. I tell you, and I don't care to use myself as an example when it's a good time to do that. But one thing that I strive just to remind myself about is I know what I have done. I know who I have been. And God already knows it too. So lest I think that I'm better than the person beside me on the left or the right or in the front or in the back or up the road, down the road, just remind yourself of things that you used to do, the attitudes you've had in the past. And all of us, I'm sure, can relate to that, unless you're not old enough to have made those mistakes, and hopefully you won't. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 3, a proud look is something that from Old Testament to New Testament, God has always frowned upon. Romans 12, verse 3. Paul's writing to these Christians. And go ahead and begin, if you will, with verse 1. And read 1 through 3.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies in a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
Good job, Chris. You might want to underscore the word more. In verse 3, anything wrong with having some self-confidence? Not a bit. We won't go that down there. There's nothing wrong with that. And we ought to try with our kids to help them be confident about their self and about their ability. But don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. There's a point at which it would be more than you ought to think of yourself. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 6 and in verse 17, a proud look is one of the six things that the wise man mentioned that the Lord hates. And you remember the layout of sins in Revelation chapter 3 and in verse 17? For thou hast thought that thou were...
Rich,
but you're poor, miserable, blind, naked. See, they didn't view themselves through the lens that God did. Sometimes we have a skewed notion of who we are. We like to think we're one way when perhaps if we're true and honest with ourselves and we look into the perfect law of liberty, God says this is what we look like. That can be sobering too.
Donnie, I think a good verse here is also 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 30 and 31. It says, by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, just as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. So in other words, we don't have any reason to be so high-minded about our own righteousness.
Good point. Was there a character in the Old Testament who along those lines realized that, listen, what I have at the end of the day is what God's given me, and God can take it away?
Job.
Yeah. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What I have, it's because God blessed me with it, and the very God that blesses me with those things can take it away if he sold it. Sees fit to do that. Even my very breath is in his hand. In him we live and move and have our being. Don't have the haughty attitude as I thank thee that I'm not like or as other men are. I've given you three negatives so far. There are some positives on here. Let's just jump through the negative ones and get to the positives. I like from the book of 2 John chapter 2. I told John, we'll get to John. This one's actually Luke 5. Luke 5, someone read for us. We've only got a few minutes. Luke 5, verses 1 through 5. We'll cover two more points real quick.
Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets."
So yeah, you might be the speaker, but we're the fishermen, and we toiled all the night, and we've not taken a thing. You're telling us to let our net down for a catch, for a drop. King James Version says, but then it says, though Peter catches himself, and he says these words, "Nevertheless, at thy word, you talk about an attitude when it doesn't make sense. Well, listen. I'm the experienced fisherman. We've worked all night long fishing, and we've not had the first bite, first catch. But nevertheless, at thy word." That's what an attitude. Even when it doesn't make sense, if you want no other reason, when God specifies us to do something, he requires something of us, and, "Well, Lord, that doesn't make sense to me. Why would you have me to do that? It doesn't make sense. Here's what I've done. I've tried this and it doesn't work. And you're telling me to do this," or "I thought, behold, I thought. It seemeth to me." If for no other reason, God said so. If you don't take anything else away from this point, even when you don't understand why God said to in the Bible, if for no other reason, God said so. And so that, get in here and you do it because God said so. Now, I may not understand everything about it. Am I cut against every fiber of my being because I just don't understand? But God is always right. And if I do what God says to do, then I know I'm on safe ground. I know I'm safely standing if I just do what God says to do. I can't be wrong, can I? I'll go with God every day of the week and twice on Sunday, right? Last one, real quick, comes from John chapter 2. Someone read for us John chapter 2, verses 1 through 5.
On the third day, there was a marriage in the Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. When they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to them, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? That hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it."
How do you like that attitude? What goes in that first one?
Whatever.
Yeah. Whatsoever he saith unto thee, or you, what the Pion Version, what's the next two words?
Do it.
Do it. Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Kind of like that. Nevertheless, at thy word. But whatever God says to do, do it. Do it without departing to the left hand, to the right hand. Deuteronomy 4 and then verse 2 prohibited the Jewish people from adding to and taking away from God's word. Well, that was just like them Old Testament Jewish people. I wonder if there's a New Testament passage that says don't add to and don't take away. Say it again.
Revelation
22:18-19. Specifically, he's talking about book, but the principle applies to the entire Word of God. Don't add to, don't take away. From add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. What a strong word, ain't it, Jim? Proverbs 30, verse 6. Don't add to God's word. God is always right. Here's just a few examples. We only talked about five and got more on the list, but our class over, the quarter's over. If you want a copy of these, you let me know and I'll give them to you. I've preached them before in a sermon for you, but if you're like me, you forget from time to time. It's been good standing in front of you this quarter. Again, I hope it's been beneficial to you, and I really appreciate your participation with all the good comments and your attentiveness and the way that you pay such good attention.